Well, we're back at Matthew chapter 16 in our text as we continue the search for Christ's church. Of course, most of us have found Christ's church, but this is for the sake of those who are engaged in a search. And really, in some ways, we might once more look for a church. God may send us somewhere else, and we're searching again. And so we need to know what to look for, and to make sure that we look for the right evidences and don't get off course. But let's look over in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's one of the things you got to remember. We'll deal with that. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious portion of your word that is so misunderstood and neglected and ignored in our day-to-day. Lord, help us to understand it properly, that, Father, we may embrace it fully. Lord, may we continue to do so. As our brother mentioned in the Sunday school hour, we can get disheartened at the lack of spirituality in our day-to-day, the apathy concerning spiritual things. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to, just like a rare jewel is so much more valuable and so much more valued by the possessor of it, may we also value more and more as we see the rarity of the truth of your church being preached and practiced and adhered to. Lord, help us, forgive us of any laxity or any error. Lord, help us as we go through this search here and the evidences that are found. We pray that you would be honored and glorified and lifted up, that it would be done with clarity and with power. And Father, may we, Lord, take it into our hearts and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray now that you would be with those who may be amongst us or even online who may not know you as their God and Savior. We ask, God, that you would bring salvation to their souls as we deal with some of that this morning. And Father, those, of course, who are saved and lack scriptural baptism and are not member of one of your churches, though they may be saved, we pray, Father, that you may even bring them under conviction in that regard, that they may even be added unto us in scriptural baptism. And we just pray now that you would hear us. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of this church, and for his sake. Amen. The search for Christ's church. You know, we're there in Luke chapter 15. We find a searching and a seeking for that which is lost. We have a lost coin, if you recall. We got the lost sheep and we got the lost son. But this is nothing that's lost here. This searching and this seeking for a church is not seeking or searching for a church that has been lost. It's never been lost. We see the promise that Christ has made in which the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Never has been lost. Never has been a time in which there wasn't, since Christ established his church, there's never been a time in which there was not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it might, usually you got to do a lot of searching because it's few and far between, often obscure. But I like the promise that Jesus made that if we seek, we'll find. Right? You ask, shall be given to you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's just a matter of that we need to seek and we need to search. And God will give us our heart's desire if we really want to know where his church is and where to find it. And we mentioned last time referring to the book of Numbers. And we saw that in Numbers 13 through 14 that the children of Israel sent out those 12 spies. Remember, the 10 came back with an evil report. And the two, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report because they relied upon the promise that God had given. And we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are relying upon the promise that Christ has given, that he did build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. It wasn't lost in the Dark Ages or any other time since Christ established his church. And we saw that there will always be those who will give an evil report or a bad report or an inaccurate report or an incomplete report concerning the Lord's church where God, that Christ has built for his children to be a part of. Now, again, some spies or some of those out there certainly may acknowledge there's some good in the Lord's churches, but the giants of persecution and difficulty will make it too difficult. And, of course, there's others who would say it doesn't exist. Some others would even say, I didn't mention this last time, but some would say that Egypt is the promised land. Remember the times when the children of Israel said, we need to go back to Egypt. This is too difficult. And so we have the same kind of thing happening in our day today. Well, people, instead of searching for the Lord's church, they're going back to Egypt, as it were. They're going to the great whore and her harlot daughters in order to find the church, when in reality it's not in Egypt, it's not in Rome, it's not amongst the harlot daughters of Rome. But it is found, actually, in the scriptures, as we'll see in a little bit. And, of course, we've used the terminology that spies and detectives and espionage and private eyes, private investigators, that they are all involved in very similar activities. Namely, they're seeking for the truth in order to arrive at a proper, reasonable conclusion. And we saw that in the scriptures, or as we search things and we incorporate search engines, we understand that all search engines are not created equal. You know that Google and some of these other search engines manipulate things so that you won't get in your search what you're really looking for, or you'll be led off astray somewhere else. And we got the same kind of thing in the military. Let's just say there's a jet, as fighter jets are engaging in battle, and the one jet wants to shoot down this other jet, and so they shoot a heat-seeking missile. The heat-searching or heat-seeking missile will seek out the heat from the engine of the other jet, and it will automatically go there. Well, that's great. And we may be hot on the trail in search of one of the Lord's churches, but one of the things that the enemy does is like what they do in air battling there in fighter jets and so forth, is that they throw out some chaff, some heat chaff, to distract it so that missile will go that way instead of the jet that they're trying to shoot down. The enemy does that. And of course, we've seen all kinds of tactics that our adversary, the devil, who would love to destroy the Lord's churches and has been down through time, which we'll see as we go through the series, and does all kinds of things. One of the ways that he does that is he misleads people, gives false leads, kind of like, well, you know, like some people who are being maybe trying to get away from harm for whatever reason, or some people who run away from the law, they'll make footprints that are backwards. It makes it look like they're going a different direction than the other direction that they're really going. And so there's all kinds of deceptive means that the enemy will use to get us off track. But we find that the Holy Spirit was that perfect search engine, if you will, that sees, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we saw that we previously needed the search warrant, which we found in our text justifies that there is evidence there. There is a church. Second, we saw the need for a heart search, because you got to have the right heart for this, because it's not for the faint of heart, as we will be following, in many regards, a blood trail, which will be later on in the series. There needs to be a new heart. There has to be a pure heart that is prerequisite to getting on track and search for Christ's church. And third, we needed to search tools, which we found, as we mentioned before, the Holy Spirit, also in the Word of God, as Jesus told those that were listening to him, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And of course, Jesus is not only the builder of the church, he's the head of the church. You find Jesus, then if you look closely, you'll find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about properly represented Christ, not just some mention of Christ vaguely, but specifically as he's mentioned the Word of God as the head of the church. But then also we see there in Psalms 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. We're going again in obscure places. We're in the darkness of this world, and so we need the light to be able to see and to see clearly. And then we saw the need for the clues search as well. Now, we're only going to be dealing with some of these and getting a lot of detail, but we want to look at, in the search for Christ Church, number one, we want to examine the evidence in the Scriptures. Secondly, we want to look at the evidence, well, let's just say the scriptural evidence, and then the historical evidence, and the present evidence, history is past, and then the prophetical evidence. And we will have time to get into the last probably three. You probably only deal with the evidence in Scripture, because there's a lot there. And so, but anyway, we see that the evidence in the Scriptures is the foundational evidence. In the Scriptures, we'll refer to it as we go through the historical, the present, and the prophetical. And it's important because Jesus said, in John 17:17, he says, thy word is truth. We're searching for the truth. And we must look in the word. And whatever we look at historically, whatever we look at prophetically or in the present time, we must have the Scriptures as the foundation of truth in order to be able to find Christ's church. This is most critical because Jesus, who is the living Word, he has his fingerprints all over his churches. It's critical evidence. And so we want to, first of all, look at the doctrinal trail of clues and the evidence in the scriptures. The doctrinal trail of clues. And the first thing that we want to take note of is that this God with whom we have to do, this God who has built his church, this God is, as mentioned there in Deuteronomy 6, 5, there is one God. There's not many gods. So that throws out pantheism and all these other isms. And then not only that, but we find there in 1 John chapter 5, if you turn over there with me, we see another evidence, and it's built, the testimony is born there in our text as well, but I just want us to turn here as well. In 1 John chapter 5, note with me where it says, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that is believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Not only the Word of truth, but the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. We see there in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning there was the Word was with God, Word was God. And then verse 13, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us there in 1 John. So the Word is Jesus Christ. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three entities. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the water and the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So which God are we speaking of? We're talking about the Trinitarian God of the Holy Scriptures. This God is the God who spoke into existence. This is a doctrinal evidence here. And we're going to get to very, very basic, but we're just going to touch on these things. But this is the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same God that created the heavens and the earth there in Genesis chapter 1, and the one that created mankind also, this same God. This God also, he is, not only is he present everywhere, omnipresent, but he is omniscient. He knows all things. He's also the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God that built his church. This is the God who is ahead of the church. And then we find that also testified to us. Let's look at our text. Notice what Peter says. He says there in verse 16 of Matthew 16, and so when Jesus asked him to say, ye that I am, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. In other words, he said, you're the Messiah. And this salvation is only through the Messiah. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, same thing. He is salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one who has been anointed prophet, priest, and king. He is the Son of the living God. Against we see the second entity of the Trinity mentioned there was already known. This was something that was part of those who were members of the Church of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. And notice that not only this, but we see in Jesus' answer, it said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So what do we see here but the salvation evidence when it comes to doctrine? Not only the attributes of God as to who he is. He's the thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He's that same God where Isaiah was overwhelmed by the presence of this God. Same with John, the Apostle John, the same description of this God who is thrice holy. But he's also not holy. Not only his attributes are such, and his attributes are specific to the God who is ahead of the church and built his church, but his actions. You know, we show forth who we are by what we do. And so the same with God, what he does. He saves sinners. And that's critical. And one of the doctrinal evidences is not who God is, but also what does he do. And so we see that, first of all, in understanding that like Jonah, when he was there in the fish's belly, he said, salvation is of the Lord. It belongs to him. It emanates from him. It originates with him. And Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, he therefore is the only way to salvation. This is clearly designated for us when Jesus said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not a way. You know, a lot of so-called Christian churches are beginning to backpedal on even some of the things they once believed. They're becoming more and more ecumenical. And there are some Southern Baptists are allowing Mormons into their churches. And such as that don't even believe in the Trinity and don't even believe in the deity of Christ. Those are the kinds of things that are happening today. There are groups that are called Chrislam. In other words, combining Christianity with Islam. This kind of ungodly kind of combinations. Whenever you put mud in water or contaminants in the water, it's no good for you anymore. It'll poison you. And when you begin to put that which is impure into that which is pure, you just ruined the purity. In other words, it's not there. And so that holds true too. Whenever a little leaven, the scriptures tell us, leaveneth the whole lump. But that's what's happening today. But it even bears record even more clearly in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. It says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'd say that pretty clear, don't you? But that is the characteristic. That is the basic foundation. Jesus is the rock. He's a chief cornerstone. He's ahead of the corner when it comes to the building of God, that is one of the Lord's churches. Now we have to beware of false leads again and false evidence that involve a denial of sin, a redefining of sin, a redefining and a denial of our total depravity. Because once you start going down that road, you're going to start going down the road of salvation is by what you do. And it just can't be that way. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, and to him be glory in the church. When you begin preaching that salvation is by your efforts, you're glorifying yourself when you realize it or not, and you're not glorifying Christ, and therefore disqualify yourself from being a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need salvation, that's of the Lord because we're totally depraved. We are altogether sinful. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And that will lead you and land you into eternal damnation in the flames of hell. Notice with me just a few scriptures. Again, we're looking at the scriptural evidence. And knowing this doctrine of the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of sinners is critical. If that evidence is not there, we're barking up the wrong tree. If that evidence is not there, we have not found Christ's church. In Romans chapter 3, and I could use a whole lot of scripture in any one of these things, and I'd be glad for somebody to call me or to email me or talk to me in person to deal with other things or other objections that you might have. But it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No. I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, under the dominion of sin, the condemnation of sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, that is the true God. They're all gone out of the way. They're off track. They're wandering. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now we understand, people could outwardly do good things, but what is their agenda? What is their motives? What is the reason why they do what they do? Is it to glorify God? Well, not the natural man, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. But it says they're all together to come out of the way. They become unfruitful. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, we have in our country, we have had, in the history of our country, we have had things in place. Law and order. And a degree of upbringing, if you will, in generations gone by of what is right and what is wrong is based on the Word of God. We see those things are dissolving away, as it were, in the present generations, and guess what we got? Destruction and misery. It's only because of those things that were in place as a culture. Now, that doesn't save you or anything like that, but it's just telling us that when we are left to ourselves, we destroy ourselves. Notice it says, destruction and misery in their ways, the way of peace have they not known. There was no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the thing, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We're all guilty in and of ourselves. And that is a teaching regarding our depravity. And we mention oftentimes Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we're dead in our trespasses. And that's how helpless and depraved that we are. We are a stench in the nostrils of a holy God because of our sin, because of our depravity. And that is though next to the attributes of God, and this teaching is the most important as we consider, because we cannot fathom, we can't even begin to understand what it means to have a Savior until we understand that we are sinners. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Oh, well, surely some of them are going to go to heaven because of their works. No, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever not found the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So that's the consequences of the sin. It's hell. These are very basic foundational truths that are evidence in the scripture that must be present in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we need to beware of any evidence that's been tampered with and twisted, such as the scriptures. There are those who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. You know, people tamper with the evidence, right? You've heard of that, right? Where people tamper with things like that and they corrupt the evidence. Well, that's what happens. People pervert the scriptures and twist the scriptures and would so that it makes it look like the church's doctrinal trail leads down a heretical rabbit hole that says we are saved by our works. We've got to be careful of that. But again, the evidence of the scriptures, that's what we must look to. We must look to God to help us. But it says there that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. This is a doctrine that tells us that it don't have anything to do with us. Before we've done any good or evil, God didn't look down through time, just like it says in Romans chapter 9, but concerning Jacob and Esau. Before they'd done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. So this is election or being chosen. There in Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, again, nothing to do with our works, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Nothing about our will, is it? Because our will is depraved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Not by our works. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And of course, this is only through Christ's atoning work, which is already mentioned there, but I'll mention this is only for God's sheep, the atoning work. Jesus didn't die for everybody. Jesus doesn't love everybody. I mean, that's just what the scripture, that's all I can do. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just saying for us sinful human beings, we have a hard time grasping hold of that because we've been told falsehoods down through the ages, and we have this natural innate desire and nature within us that wants to think that we are lovable. We're not, because of our sin. You know, it's a stench in the nostrils of a holy God in and of ourself. So Jesus says there in John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, not just talking about those there at that time, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then he goes down to verse 26, speaking to those who were rejecting him, those who were religious leaders, But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He didn't die for them. Their sins were not atoned for. His blood was not shed for them. Again, this magnifies the God's person, and it magnifies who he is and what he does. Because if Jesus died for everybody, then he died in vain for some. If he chose everybody, well, you know how some of these Arminians do. They'll say, well, God chose you and Satan chose against you, and now you got to cast a deciding vote. That's ridiculous. In other words, Satan and the person can overcome the will of God. That's impossible. Just said, though, we just read that in Ephesians chapter 1 that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But it's irresistible grace. Someone might say, well, I resisted God, or I finally let God save me. No. When it's time for us to be saved, we're going to be saved. And so it says there in Psalms chapter, it's all of it is by grace through faith, not by the works of so-called righteousness which we have done. As Isaiah says, there's nothing but filthy rags. But it says in Psalms 110 verse 3, thy people, those chosen people, those who have been unconditionally elected, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Why? Because his power is irresistible. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And of course, then we have the familiar passages in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all grace. It's all unmerited, unearned favor that God gives. And then Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is when we're born again. It's just all grace, just like our text says. Jesus said, blessed art thou, in verse 17 of Matthew 16, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It's not something that has been, that we have gotten naturally by ourselves. It was a supernatural revelation that the Father gives to us. And so that's a characteristic, again, of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ that believes these things for the glory of God. Of course, there's a need for repentance and faith. We see that by the one that God has chosen to be the baptizer. John the Baptist was used of God, and he wasn't a member of the church. He was just one chosen of God to be a voice in the wilderness and would be the one that would use baptism as a means by which people are added to the churches. It starts a church, adds people to the church. Notice there in Matthew chapter 21, as far as repentance and faith is concerned, John was involved with that. That was the original components of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a need for repentance from sin and faith in God. Notice there in Matthew 21:32, and again, the God of the Bible, obviously. Matthew 21:32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. What did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, didn't he? What else did he say? Well, he also said that to be baptized, but it says they believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe in him. So there is a sense in which repentance precedes belief, faith. I mean, it's immediate, And you could say, in some sense, simultaneous, but we see that there is repentance and faith that are prerequisites that are necessary to be a part of a church, or the beginnings of it anyway, to be able to be a proper candidate. But then in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Turning from sin and believing, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, and moving on from the initial things that we learn as we are first converted, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then, of course, Jesus saying that the time is fulfilled. In Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And then, of course, there is the teaching that it's all grace again. That's why they're called the doctrines of grace, what I'm dealing with here. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L, limited atonement. I, irresistible grace. P, perseverance of the saints, and we could include in that preservation of the saints there, the tulip doctrines, as they're called at times. They're the doctrines of grace. It's not Calvinism. Calvin didn't come up with it. God came up with it in his word. But we're kept by the power of God. Notice there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. We're kept, we're preserved by the power of God. Not my willpower to do the best that I can to keep God's commandments and obey the golden rule and all these other things people say. No, I'm kept by the power of God, and God sees to it that I live a holy life. Not a perfect life, but a life that is a continual life of repentance and faith. Repenting of our sins and believing on Lord Jesus Christ. Not apostatizing. And then, of course, we see that Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's the perseverance. So we have the preservation, and we have the perseverance of the saints. Now, salvation is of the Lord. Again, I'm looking at scriptural evidence here. I have no authority, no liberty to go beyond that. And some people would say, well, as long as they believe three of the points or, you know, all this kind of thing, that salvation, I don't have the liberty to do that. Now, you might want to think it hard or whatever you want to think about it, but I can only go by what the scriptures say. The scriptures have the authority. I don't. I have no right or authority. I've overstepped my bounds. I'm seeking to usurp the authority of God. I'm outside of my jurisdiction, if you will. If I think that I can just say, well, I know the Word of God says this, but no, there's no buts. I must go according to the scriptural evidence given to us. And this is what we find in the Word of God of the Lord's churches. Now, the question then comes, and I'm just going to touch on this because I've went longer than I anticipated already, but there are groups and churches that believe these things. And it gets kind of confusing. Now, there's that kind of cuts it down a little bit. Our search is not as broad. It's something that's less overwhelming. It's a blessing. But there are Presbyterians, and there are Reformers, and there are Baptists that believe these things that I just mentioned. Now, the Presbyterians are included with the Reformers. The problem with the Reformers is this, is that they were involved in a search and rescue mission. What were they searching for and rescuing? They were involved in a search and rescue mission because they were going to rescue the church, as they called it, the church at Rome. But the church at Rome had lost their candlestick long ago. There's no rescuing there. We have to start all over. And that's the problem with the Reformers. Because the Reformers had the same authority that they had with Rome when they were part of Rome. And that authority has been lost and can never be recovered again unless there is a new church planted. That is the problem, one of the many problems with Protestantism. Baptists have never been involved in a search and rescue mission because the Lord established His church already. So I want to ask you a question. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Have you seen yourself as such a dead, depraved, filthy, rotten sinner that you see that you cannot save yourself? You see that you are deserving of God's holy, righteous indignation and wrath to be poured on you for eternity in the flames of hell? Because that's where you got to come to. You got to see yourself the way God sees you. I had to see myself as that. And every one of God's children have come to faith in Jesus Christ, been born again of the Holy Spirit, have to get to that point. Remember, John the Baptist said to those who have warned you to flee the wrath to come, to these religious leaders. There was a warning sounded to flee. Just as if there was a tidal wave coming. And think about that being in Florida and hurricanes and all this kind of stuff. We don't necessarily get many tidal waves over there when I lived over there. But there is such a thing as a tidal wave. Are you just going to kind of walk nonchalantly away from it? Are you even going to be so foolish to walk right into it? No, what you're going to do is you're going to flee. And that's what I call you to do. If you don't know Jesus, you need to flee the wrath to come. Run away from it, from your sins, and turn to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me. Now he's commanding. That's a command, by the way. Not, some people say it's an invitation. I guess you could look at it that way, but it's a command. And of course, we cannot. God's called all men everywhere to repent in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The command is to come. And of course, it takes God's grace to do it. Nonetheless, the command still is a command. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. And may the grace of God make that possible for you. And maybe you don't know where to find a true church of Jesus Christ. Well, I've done a lot of searching. Down through my years as a Christian, and I tried all different kinds of churches, so-called. And God has led me here. This is where I was baptized, in this church. And there's a trail of blood on the back of that wall there that talks about a trail that we're going to be dealing with, kind of like Brother Chris later on in this series when we get the historical part of it. But if you don't have scriptural baptism that is based on scriptural evidence here and search for Christ Church, we certainly invite you to call, email, or to talk to me about that. If you've just been converted, because that's what we're commanded to do after we've been saved. We're commanded to be baptized. And His commandments are not grievous. They're always good and good for you. May God add His blessing to His word. It's my prayer.